and amen. You may be seated. Well, thank you, music team. Thank you, Naomi, for introducing us to a new song. I think we're going to come back to that song a little later on. I do feel the Holy Spirit is nudging us to a time of prayer at the end of this service. And so I want to let you know that already. Our elders will be here, and I want you to know already that we are going to spend some time in prayer this morning. We do something here called Q&R, question and response. It's where you have an opportunity to text or email your questions to ask@westviewchurch.ca. And we take your questions live, and we also say you can stand where you are, and we take your questions that way. We had quite a few last week that we couldn't get to during the service, and so we followed up with those. And I want to follow up with a few of them before we continue on to our scripture text this morning. So there will be a chance for you again during this time to text or email your questions. But I wanted to follow up with a few of them. And the first one was in relation to this question, is it ever right to give up? And that came up last week, and I was pretty emphatic about that. And in the context of what we were talking about last week, Habakkuk was having a relationship crisis. His relationship crisis was with Yahweh. He was finding it difficult in his relationship with Yahweh. And in that context, my emphatic response was no, there's no space to give up on Yahweh. And faithfulness to Yahweh. But the question expands from there, is it ever okay to give up on something? Something that you've been praying about? Something that has been a desire of yours? So I interacted with the person that had sent in the question to clarify, and I would say this, that there are times when we need to relinquish something that has been on our list or something that we have prayed for a long time, and we need to relinquish that. We need to relinquish it and hand over the control to the Lord and ask that our wills would be conformed to His will. So even in that case, I hesitate to use the word give up, as much as it is to relinquish our list and to allow our will to be conformed to His will. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane would rather said in that prayer that He would rather have had that cup, that crucifixion pass by Him if there was an opportunity for that to happen, but He said, not my will, but your will. So that's something, but what about, is it ever okay to give up on a person? So moving to that question, my point on that is that no, our giving up, our faithfulness is to the Lord. And so someone may be really raunchy, somebody may be like just a horrible person, and yet our faithfulness is always to the Lord. So we may not be involved with that person any longer, but we leave the judgment to the Lord, and we can pray for that person, even if, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, even if they are an enemy. Our responsibility is not to judge somebody or condemn somebody to hell. It would be tragic if Christians stopped praying. So in that sense, again, we are faithful to the Lord. But there will be times when, and this is the other question that came and several people asked me, what if you're in an abusive relationship? So you need to hear me very clearly. The Lord does not want you to be in an abusive relationship. And so you need to communicate, you need to address. And there may be times if there is peace, as long as it is as it is up to you. But if it's not possible, then yes, then you need to seek remedy, which may mean separation. It may mean not being with that person. Or as Jesus was giving instruction, it may mean that you need to, in essence, shake the dust off of your feet. But you still don't give up on the Lord, and He can do a work in there. And here's my point, that even if, whether that is a marriage relationship or a business relationship or a friendship relationship, the Lord does not want you to be in an abusive relationship or to be an abuser. So you can extricate yourself. We still don't give up on the Lord, even if you're no longer involved directly in the ministry of that person. But what's really vital, and I talked about this last year, and I've mentioned it this year, this is about as direct and prophetic as I can be with you, and that is that you need to communicate. You need to communicate with pastors and elders and spiritual care providers. You need to communicate with your life group and other people, because silence is a tool of the wicked one who wants to bring silence and isolation and ruin. So please, if you are or you know somebody that's in a situation like that, please communicate. That's what community can help do, is bear one another's burdens. Gesundheit, or bless you. Sarah, you going to be okay? Okay. I just don't want you to deliver after a...
It's an episode of Friends.
Okay, all right. Okay. Two more quick ones. The other question that I had here was, how do we balance waiting for an answer from God and putting our life on hold? So if you remember last week, Habakkuk said, I'm going to wait for a response from God. How do we balance waiting for God and putting our life on hold? It's a great question. I like it. It's honest. Waiting for a response from God, from my understanding, is not something that takes a long time. The response and the outcomes, the fruition of what God is directing us, the Holy Spirit is directing us to do, the outcome of that may take happen over the course of time. But in communicating with the Lord, that usually comes fairly quickly, as I understand from Scripture and personal experience. I do not see anywhere in Scripture where the Lord says, I want you to put your life on hold while you wait for a long period of time for me to communicate with you. In fact, the Lord says in Scripture, through Scripture, your ears will hear a word saying, this is the way, walk in it, as you turn to the right or to the left. So even when the Israelites were taken hostage and brought into Babylon, the instruction to them was, bloom where you were planted. And again, I want to encourage you, even in those cases, to communicate and to discern together. Communicate with another sister or brother in Christ. Communicate with a community group to say, here's what I've been discerning, and what do you think? And discern together, because the Lord can speak directly to you, but also speaks through sisters and brothers in Christ as you discern honestly and true-heartedly together. Then finally, I want to just bring this question. Another person asked, does God actually intervene? Because oftentimes what we could say is God intervening feels like coincidence. Again, great question. It's honest. Is it just coincidence, or is it God? Scripture is replete from beginning to end with God communicating to people and getting involved with people's lives. So remember, what we're talking about is His character, but also His providence. How does God work in the world? So I believe that throughout Scripture, the Lord has been communicating with people. And then when Jesus was still in His public ministry, He said to the disciples, I'm going to leave, but when I leave, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to enable you to do even more than I was doing, because the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide and convict. And how is He going to do that? So the Holy Spirit, in that sense, is intervening, communicating in your lives. But I also believe in miracles. I have, over my decades of being in ministry, had a miracle log where I have recorded different miracles that I've been a witness to, and I mean miracles in the sense where I've asked a medical doctor, is there a reasonable medical explanation for what we just witnessed? And the answer is no. So yes, I do believe that God intervenes. Now, do we actually see a hand coming down from the sky and doing that? No, we don't. But the Lord is intimately involved in our lives, in our daily lives. And I like the fact that, and I would say, I follow scripture that says all good things come from Him. And so I ascribe when something good happens in the secular word altruism, whatever good happens, I ascribe that to our Creator. If it's good, it's from our Creator, the giver of life, the giver of source of love. All of that is from our Creator. We see what human beings aside and outside of God's will are capable of doing. So I go around, call me idealistic, call me whatever you want. I'm a minister of the gospel, a minister of good news, and I ascribe everything that is good that is happening in the world. Love believes all things, hopes all things. I say that's from our Creator. All right, I'm going to finish. That was from last Sunday, some Q&R items. I want to just say one final thing as I finish off that Q&R, and that is I just want to invite you, when I'm responding through to questions and responding, or even as we're in text, I want to invite you to this concept of making an argument or building an argument out of silence, and I want to caution you against that. In other words, making points or coming up with meanings or decisions based on what is not said. That's something that is a mistake that people make when they're interpreting scripture, building an argument from silence, but also it can be a danger as we're having conversations, when you're having conversations with people, to build ideas based on what is not said. And so I like the fact that people send messages and they ask clarification and so on. I think that is fantastic, and I think that's what happened during the course of this week. Some people were emailing even in the middle of the week going, hey, you know what you said, and maybe I heard, and could you help me out? That's fantastic. That's what we're encouraging all of us to do. Think deeply. Think critically. Ask questions. Well, as we look now, we turn to Habakkuk, the book of Habakkuk. Wickedness and violence in our world today seems to go unchecked, and there seems to be no mercy for the victims, for those who are upright. Just seems to be the way the world is. Habakkuk voiced these complaints and laments, interestingly enough, 2,600 years ago. It seems maybe he was experiencing what perhaps many of us, many of our sisters and brothers in other countries are experiencing as well. What is God's response to wicked perpetrators and righteous sufferers? Habakkuk, as you know, was his writing and his prophecy happened about 605 BC, when there was a dense atmosphere of evil and wickedness. At his time, there was political upheaval. There was bloodshed by military activity and conquest. And to make matters worse, the chosen people of God, those who were meant to follow Yahweh, were rebelling against Yahweh and making up all kinds of stories and laws. And it's in this context that there are people that were carrying out travesties, and they were also victims of those travesties. And we sit now in 2026 as we have turned the year into 2026, and our geopolitical landscape is also very disrupted. It's in what we could say a sense of upheaval. Whether we look at Russia's military exploits now in its fourth year, or the many countries in Africa who are going through different destabilization, and we look to the Middle East, who just seems to be a constant roiling, whether it's Haiti or Venezuela, Myanmar, even our neighbors to the south in the U.S. domestically, it seems to be there's disruption and upheaval even with our neighbors. There's dangers on the physical plane, the physical realm. But there's also what I would call a spiritual realm. And you could say, even if you want to just anchor that, the spiritual realm could involve our inner beings, our thoughts, our feelings, our will, our choices. And there's disruption both in the physical and in the spiritual realm. There are what we would call actors in the physical realm that are prowling around, and there are also angels in the spiritual realm that are also active and busy, disrupting and doing what they can do. This cosmic battle. And the two overlap. It isn't like they are distinct and separated. They overlap. So the question again this morning is, what is God's response to wicked perpetrators and righteous sufferers? Wicked perpetrators both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. What is God's response? And his response is applicable to both the physical and spiritual realm. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Habakkuk had just sent his last lament. He said, I'm going to wait to hear what the Lord has to say. And this is then the Lord answered me, Habakkuk, and said, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. For there is still a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Yahweh's response at this point is, what I am going to say next is going to be clear. It is something that you're going to need to communicate, disseminate the information, and you can count on it. What I'm going to say is clear. You communicate it, and you can count on it. And when it says to write this on tablets, it's actually recalling something like what we read about in Exodus with writing commandments on the tablets, and surely the people that would read this in retrospect would have made that connection immediately. The Mosaic Covenant, again, and the tablets, the Ten Commandments, verse 4. Look at the proud. Their spirit is not right in them. But the righteous live by their faith. Moreover, wealth is treacherous. The arrogant do not endure. They open their throats wide like Sheol, like death, they never have enough. They gather all nations for themselves and collect all peoples as their own. In this section, the Lord is comparing the righteous and the unrighteous. And comparing the righteous are those that are living by faith. He says the righteous are those that live by faith, that have their faithfulness on the Lord. They're prompted by trust in the Lord and actually by dependence in the Lord. The unrighteous, those that are crooked, those who are literally not upright, are the proud and the arrogant. And they are prompted by, now your translation may say wine. Wine was symbolic of being a wealthy or being well off. The pride and the arrogant are prompted and provoked by wealth. And what's interesting is the Lord is saying that wealth can actually be an enemy. It can actually turn against them. It's treacherous. But the result of the pride, proud and the arrogant who are constantly seeking after wealth, the result is that they are insatiated. They're never satisfied. It's like an open throat and like death itself. They're insatiated, never satisfied, and there is constant unrest. No peace. The next section that I'm going to read is from verse 6 to 20. And before I do, I want to tell you that this passage that I'm going to read in its entirety here is where the grace really flows from the Lord. He is going to essentially articulate five woes, five warnings, five alases or ahs or ohs or hey. The reason I call this the grace is similar. I was thinking about those signs, like the warning about coyotes. When Kimberly and I first moved to Calgary, it was in the middle of 2021, and we met in the park with some people from the congregation, and as we're sitting around in lawn chairs, a coyote walked by in the background. It was in the middle of COVID, and Kimberly and I were like, where are we? What in the world? We'd never seen a coyote before, and now it was walking around in the park, and everybody was nonchalant. But there are these signs, even in our neighborhood, that says, hey, careful, coyote. Or maybe you go to Tim Hortons, you get a cup of coffee, and there's a little warning thing that says, très chaud, right? It's hot. These woes serve something similar in that the woes that the Lord gives in this vision that are meant to be clear, communicative, and you can count on, because by communicating this, he is being absolutely clear so that everybody can understand. The next thing is that it's in complete fairness. It's meant that everybody that hears can understand the same thing. It's you all get this, is what he's saying. But the all other part about these woes is that it's meant to be preventative. In other words, the coffee's hot, be careful, don't burn yourself. The woes are meant to say, hey. But then lastly, the reason that this is grace is because the people that are suffering at the hands of the wickedness and the violence that's going on, as they read this, they get a clear understanding of God's heart, and they are encouraged to know what he's thinking and what he is saying. And in your bulletin, you'll see I've outlined in a table a little bit more for you to take home and consider. So let me now read. Just going to grab a little bit of water here. Verse 6. Shall not everyone taunt such people? Oh, you know what? Why don't we stand for the reading of God's word? Shall not everyone taunt such people and with mocking riddles say about them, alas, for you who heap up what is not your own, how long will you load yourselves with goods taken in pledge? Will not your own creditors suddenly rise? And those who make you tremble wake up, then you will be booty for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all that survive of the peoples shall plunder you. Because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities and all who live in them. Alas, or woe for you who get evil gain for your house, setting your nest on high to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. The very stones will cry out from the wall, and the plaster will respond from the woodwork. Alas, woe for you who build a town by bloodshed and found a city on iniquity. Is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor only to feed the flames and nations weary themselves for nothing? But the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Alas, woe for you who make your neighbors drink, pouring out your wrath until they are drunk in order to gaze on their nakedness. You will be sated with contempt instead of glory. Drink you yourselves and stagger. The cup in the Lord's hand will come around to you, and shame will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you. The destruction of the animals will terrify you because of human bloodshed and violence to the earth, to cities and all who live in them. What use is an idol once its maker has shaped it, a cast image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in what has been made, though the product is only an idol that cannot speak. Alas, for you who say to the wood, wake up, to silent stone, rouse yourself. Can it teach? See, it is gold and silver plated, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The reading of God's word. You may be seated. The earth will be filled with his glory. Let all the earth keep silence, for the Lord is in his temple. After those woes, the message from Yahweh finishing here is the Lord is in his temple. Yahweh is in the house. I've got this. The manager is in. In fact, the manager has never been out, but he makes it clear now. Yahweh is in the house. There is only one system when it comes to morals and ethics. There aren't two, one for followers of Jesus and one for everybody else. In God's view, there's only one set of morals and ethics. And here, the Lord Yahweh has made very clear his view of those who are righteous and his view of the wicked, and it is absolute. So his response to the wicked perpetrators and the righteous sufferers in a word is reward. He is bringing a reward. The reward to the righteous is deliverance. The reward to the wicked perpetrators is destruction. And I call this grace because it is communicated. It is known. It is there to be understood. It is there to be preventative and to be an encouragement. Newton's third law in the physical realm is that everything that has a movement has an equal and opposite movement or reaction. There is a spiritual law that the Lord is conveying here, Yahweh is conveying here, and that is that if you live a certain way, that is the way that it will come back to you. If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. The kind of life we live is the kind of life we reap. He's communicating that in clear and no uncertain terms. Paul, writing in Galatians, says this. Galatians 6, starting in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due course we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, understanding what Yahweh was saying here. It is Yahweh's holiness and his righteousness that necessarily requires this. His holiness necessarily requires deliverance and reward for the righteous, and ultimately the removal, finally, ultimately, of wickedness and evil. Yahweh has promised throughout decades, throughout hundreds and thousands of years, that both in certain periods of time and in history, Yahweh will make it right. And those who are faithful to Yahweh will be vindicated. Your faithfulness will be proven right. I have friends who are in Ukraine right now. And after 4 years, their faithfulness to Yahweh remains. And their faithfulness to Yahweh will be vindicated. As one example. Faithfulness in real life. Faith and faithfulness are intertwined. Faithfulness in real life means deliverance or salvation. And that salvation even includes now. And sometimes that salvation will mean to our inner being. It will mean being rescued of our inner being. It will mean bringing peace. It'll mean bringing a sense of trust in my inner being while the outer world is raging and nutty and crazy. You will be delivered and you'll be rescued in your inner being, if not also in your outer being. Isaiah the prophet said, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because they trust in you." What Isaiah was trying to explain there is this exchange when a person places their trust in the Lord, that the Lord exchanges that trust with a peace of mind. And you say, "I don't understand. This is a crazy circumstance that I'm in. The circumstance is just beyond anything imaginable. But I'm at the same time, I trust you that your promises are true, that you're going to make this right, so I'm going to locate my trust there." And what Isaiah is saying and throughout Scripture is that when we do that, there's this method where Yahweh then, through the Holy Spirit, rewards you with a sense of peace of mind. You'll have to try it, to understand it, to experience it, to work with that, and talk it through. But this doesn't mean that we just grin and bear it, or tough it out, or suck it up. That's not it. Because along with this, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, God is also faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but along with the difficulty, the struggle, or the temptation, will provide a way of escape also so that you may be able to endure it. And so when we are also trusting in Him, we are also trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to lead and guide us toward something, an action, an attitude, something to help us at the same time, to fund our imaginations. Whether that means that a group of people gather in a household and sing, whether that means that they pray, whether that means that they step in and they, between a bully and a victim, and you actively get in between, whatever that is. But the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you and fund your imagination to live a different way, to live a Jesus way. But the woes are also, you know, since we're in Calgary, the woes also mean woa. Woa! Because that's also another way to live. There's the Jesus way, there's also that way. And as you see in the bulletin, all of the different woes that are going on there, whether it's pride or greed or debauchery or dominance, that's also a way. And what the Lord gave to Habakkuk is a vision to be communicated throughout the centuries is don't do that. Don't live that way. Those systems and structures. And it needs to be so clear that when we look down that list and we see those things, we say, whoa, I don't want to live that way. The Lord is not impressed with that. He is against that. He is for righteousness. He is not for what we see on that list. He will work for righteousness, but He will bring remedy to that way of life. I'm going to pause here for Q&R. I keep wanting to say for station identification, but I don't think anybody even knows what that means except me and maybe a few people in my age era. But I want to pause here for Q&R. You can text or email to ask@westviewchurch.ca, and we'll try to, or you can stand where you are, and we'll come to where you are, and take your question that way.
Nothing yet.
Well, we won't belabor it. Some weeks we have a lot of questions, and yes,
I'll come down to you.
We'll just hold on to the mic and. Just step into the aisle there, if you don't mind. Well, okay.
Okay, I can talk faster than I can type with one finger. Earlier you mentioned that, the Lord's response or answers questions pretty quickly.
Is that what I said?
Something to that effect.
But I said it usually doesn't take long. Didn't use the word quick.
Okay, take long.
Yeah,
I was just thinking, I agree that there are times where that definitely happens.
Yeah.
I see that in scriptures. I'll see that in my own life, lives of other people. We also have the situation of the entire book of Job, where Job is waiting for a considerable length of time to get any kind of answer. So I think life is complicated in that sense. God is still God. The Lord is still there in the midst of all that. But it's not always... life is complicated. Maybe the simplest way of putting it.
Do you have a question?
I guess, how do you compare the two? Because you got the book of Job, where the Lord does not answer right away, or in a timely manner, shall we say, and other times where it's obvious that, the Lord answers very quickly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the norm is that the Holy Spirit is here to convict us and lead us and guide us. So the norm will be, if we are in a posture of listening and attentive to the Lord will communicate with us. There will be exceptions, but those are extreme exceptions. So there's two kinds of wait. The wait that Habakkuk was doing last week that we were articulating was, he had his lament, he communicated, he talked to the Lord, and then he said, now I'm going to wait for the Lord to communicate with me. So the emphasis for us is in the first instance to create space to do that, to wait to hear from the Lord. That space between thoughts, feelings, physical manifestation, and a response. The second wait is when the Lord is saying, I'm to your context, I'm going to do something, and it's going to happen over time, and you'll have to wait for the outcome. That's a second kind of wait. But the challenges that I want to just bring you back to is that the Lord is in communication. The norm is that you're not waiting a year or an indefinite period of time for the Lord to communicate. His promise by the Holy Spirit is that we're guided on a daily basis, in fact.
Nothing here on the tablet.
Okay. Yeah. Well, that's wonderful. I imagine we'll get some questions as people are reflecting and wanting clarification. Feel free to do that. I'm going to invite the music team to come up onto the platform. I'd like to, as we close here, this part of the service, we move into music and prayer time. I want to invite you to read the labels, to understand, see those woes, to examine ourselves, to say, Lord, keep me from that. Lord, examine my life and see, am I conducting my life in any of these sorts of ways? Help me to recognize that and help me to remove any of that. I was thinking of that hymn, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Jesus, keep me from all wrong. I need help with that, Lord. Would you examine your lives and see that and say, I don't want to live that way, and there's lots of that going on in the world, and help me. And again, a way to do that begins with stillness. Stillness is a way, as a demonstration that you are giving God lordship of your life and saying, I'm going to trust you. I believe that you're going to communicate with me. I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be still. And what we're seeing through Habakkuk here, I mean, as I read this and as you're hearing it, surely all of us are blown away by the poignancy of this text written in 600 BC. In other words, to see this text and read this text and to know where we're sitting in our history right at this moment, surely all of us can say, well, I can almost draw a direct line between what is going on then and what is going on today. And what Habakkuk did is what we should be doing, because what is also being demonstrated here is that Yahweh responds. Yahweh has made commitments. He has made promises and covenants. So I invite you in your households and in your community groups and personally to talk and listen to God, not merely talk about God. And there are times we read our Bibles and we study our Bibles and we read daily devotions and all of that. But then there's times when it's absolutely necessary to close that and spend some time in conversation and listening and practice listening. And maybe you have a journal or a piece of paper on the side and you write down what you believe you're hearing, and you can start to discern, is that from the Lord or is that my own voice or what's going on? But it's absolutely clear that Yahweh speaks. He has made commitments. He has made promises. And we can communicate and we can be absolutely honest. Whether we read the Psalms or whether we read Habakkuk, we can be absolutely real with Yahweh. And we can lament and we can complain, but then also we need to listen and see what the Lord is having to say. Increase my trust, Lord. Increase my discernment. Help me to discern your voice. But then as we're speaking and so on, we can also pray, Lord, grant me courage and conviction. Grant me the courage and conviction that my sisters and brothers in other countries have, where they are literally being persecuted and where they're literally being hunted down. Give me a sense of courage and conviction that is on the same level as theirs, to live the Jesus way. Get involved and be people of peace and be people of mercy and be people of love. People of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in the house. He's here. He's in other places. And although the spiritual forces of wickedness and human beings are rattling things and disrupting things, the Lord is present. And he invites followers of Jesus to participate with him in kingdom building, spreading kingdom. The music team is going to lead us in that song that they taught us earlier. They'll bring us through that. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to invite the elders to come forward. And I'm going to invite you into a time of prayer. And whether you have something that's on your heart that you want pastors and elders to pray with you for, or whether there is a burden that you have and you want to pray for something, we're going to spend some time here this morning praying. A house of prayer. I'm going to invite you to stand. I'm going to pray this prayer, and then I'm going to turn it back over to the music team before we go into more prayer time. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. The epicenter of good versus evil, Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that you witness evil, you witness the suffering and the violence, but you also are a victor over it. And Lord Jesus, I pray also that you would forgive our sins and cleanse us for the things that we have said or left unsaid, things that we have done or left undone. Help us to have courage and strength. Help us to discern your leading. Open our inner lives. Take control, influence, and shape our thoughts and our feelings and our will. Inhabit this temple too. Help us to remain connected to a faith community of fellow sisters and brothers who are journeying along following you as well, that our faith may be strengthened, that we may bear one another's burdens, that we may encourage each other even as we see the day approaching. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen and amen. Amen.
I'm gonna sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm gonna worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I give you my worship.
The elders to come forward here on my left and on my right. And I want to invite you, the music team is just going to play instrumentally. I'm going to invite you, if you have something to pray, join the elders here for prayer. They can pray with you, pray for you. If there's something that is on your heart, I just invite you to come forward for prayer. Spend some time in the presence. presence of the Lord, the elders, and we'll take some time here this morning. Our time to pray together, to be in the house of the Lord, the house of prayer. The Lord has laid something on your heart. Just come forward. Lot going on in the world around us as well, and if you feel a burden to pray for what's going on, I invite you to come to the elders and join together in praying for what's going on around us as well. Some people in the hospital, and so I invite you, if you pray where you're standing, you know someone in the hospital, want to join with the elders in praying for them, family and friends. Telling some of you that you need to come to elders for prayer, but you're standing here this morning right now, and for whatever reason you're resisting the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is saying you need to come forward and pray with an elder. And you know who you are. Do not let the enemy keep you still and proud and standing still. You need to come to the elders for prayer here this morning. You know who you are. The Holy Spirit is prompting you right at this moment. Your pulse is quickening. The Holy Spirit is saying, pray with the elders here this morning. Jesus, break the chains. Break the chains, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, have your way among us here this morning. Oh, Lord Jesus, have your way among us here this morning. For your honor and glory, we're here to seek you this morning, Lord Jesus. We're seeking you this morning, Lord Jesus. Work among us here, Holy Spirit. Work among us here, Holy Spirit. For those brothers and sisters in other places, Lord, would they know your presence? Would they know that we are praying for them? Think of some of our congregants in the hospital. Lord Jesus, would you bring a real existential presence and sense of your provision for them right now? They've gone through surgery, they've gone through health issues. Lord, would they know that you are near them right now, Lord Jesus? Heavenly Father, for the families and the marriages that are going through difficulty and strain, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would do a work in people's lives, Lord Jesus, and it would begin at this very moment. Continue in our prayer time this morning. We're going to allow and ask you to leave quietly as we do. There's no need to do anything with the chairs. We'll just pronounce this benediction and we'll ask you to leave as the elders continue to pray with people. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forever. Amen. You may go in peace.